Morning. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. I've got a fair bit of reading. That's why I didn't tarry for the second song. 2 Corinthians, please. We're going to go to chapter 5, verse 21 to start. The topic that's been on my heart for some time is a topic that oftentimes we might hear at a conference, but there hasn't been a conference for a long time. And I don't remember, it's been a while, I know it's been ministered on here, but I'd like to look at the unequal yoke, We're going to look at what is it and what it is not, and we're going to go to the Old Testament for some examples. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, we're going to read this to bring in what we have in Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And now we go into chapter 6. We then what? Well, we are made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers, now workers together, there's the yoke starting to be introduced. We are workers together with him. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Drop down to verse 3. We'll read verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I appreciate Paul as he's teaching the Christians here. He's throwing in the gospel. And he's throwing in the reality that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. And the reality and the burden of Paul in his writings as he spoke and taught New Testament truth, how Christians are to live and how to behave, he always threw in the gospel. So, verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now remember, we're workers together with him. We're yoked with him. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers, as the servants of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. See, they were feeling pressure. But it wasn't from Paul. It was from their own self. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Now this is to believers, he's writing. Temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, the Corinthians were obviously being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's writing this to deal with that issue, and he's giving them the goal, the high point, the target, if you will, of all the blessings that we have when we're yoked together with Christ, not with unbelievers. What does it say? I will be unto them a God, be their God, and they shall be my people. There is no greater thing on this earth than to have God as our God, and to be able to bless us as He would like to bless us, and to teach us as He would like to teach us. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. The context of chapter 11 are different types of people that had privileges. We won't take the time to develop, but if you go to about verse 16, the Lord says, "What shall I liken this generation?" They're a group of people, they're like children in the marketplace, and there was a joyous noise played, and they wouldn't dance, and there was a sad noise played, and they wouldn't mourn. They weren't interested in the things of God. And then verse 25, or down further in Capernaum, and the different cities there, Bethsaida, Chorazin, they were a people that had great privilege because the Lord moved in and out of those cities, and they saw so much blessing, they saw so many miracles. God manifest in the flesh was among them. And they would not repent. You see, every single person needs to repent. God commands now all men everywhere to repent. And if you're ever going to be in God's heaven, you're going to repent. You're going to agree with God. What He says that about us, that He is right, that we are the sinner. And we cannot save ourselves. And we cannot keep the commandments to take away our sin. We're only found guilty by those things. And then we've got verse 25. There are some that it's been hid from. And then verse 28. For all those people, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now we're going to go to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, please. And we're going to read an example in everyday life of an unequal yoke. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We're going to read about King Amaziah, verse number 1. Before we read that, let's just take and explain a little bit about a yoke. What is a yoke? Well, if you go to the Amish country, you might see the yoke. You might see the horses yoked together in the tillage season. And sometimes you'll see four together or two together or whatever it might be. But a yoke is what is put around the neck of the animal that they might toil, that they might serve. Now, you would, if you're going to have an equal yoke, you're going to have two of the same species linked together. You're not going to have an oxen and a horse linked together. That's not going to work very good. You're not going to have a mule and a horse linked yoke together. That's not going to work very good. A proper yoke is something of the same, about the same height, and about the same strength, about the same size. So that when they're pulling together equally. Equally. If you have a little tiny horse, maybe that's all you have. And a great big horse, you're going to use what you have. It's not going to work very good. Somebody's going to get rubbed the wrong way. They're going to become irritated. They're going to be agitated. They're going to be sore. They're not going to be able to work for very long in that condition. It won't work for very long. It might work for a little while, but sooner rather than later, either the little horse is going to be tired out and may give up. The little horse might be so irritated, or maybe the big horse is irritated that he's doing all the work and he gives up or she gives up. So an equal yoke is of two equal species, and we're going to look at it in a spiritual light. We're going to need to have the same spiritual goals, the same spiritual life, the same spiritual desires. Because we're interested in the spiritual this morning, not so much the physical. We're going to use the physical to bring out the spiritual. Okay? Now, what are the unequal yokes that we have to be aware of? There's the unequal yoke of business. Business. A believer yoked together with an unbeliever in business. A partnership. A partnership in business needs to be aware of. A marriage is a yoke. That's primarily the biggest one that we realize as we think of the future. There was a business opportunity we had many years ago to partner, and that was the word that was really the red flag when I talked with these guys with a company out of Rockford, Illinois. They were a pallet company. They needed lots of product. But just to send a purchase order wasn't good enough. They wanted to be a partner. A partner. I said, no, boys, you just keep paying your bills and we'll get you all you need. Not going to partner with you. That would have been an unequal yoke. That would have been wrong. And so you've got the business and you've got the marriage are the main unequal yokes. You cannot mix good and evil. That's an unequal yoke. Some Christians try to do that in their life. They try to live a double life. They try to mix good and evil. They try to serve two masters. And maybe the masters aren't necessarily evil, but they're not on the same page. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot mix good and evil. You cannot mix law and grace for salvation. Things that just can't be mixed. They can't be yoked together. Salvation is all of grace. It's none of works. And you cannot mix works and grace for salvation. And so what we're looking at now is a spiritual unequal yoke. And we're going to learn a lesson in here in Amaziah, verse 1. 2 Corinthians or Chronicles 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehohanan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. That was good. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. That was good. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. Now I need to stop there. Israel had been divided now into two groups. There are the two, there's Judah and Benjamin, and there's the ten, Israel. So you've got the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, 12 tribes. Now there's been a division between the 12. There's two and there's 10. Okay? So he's part of the two. And he makes the captains throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. Now verse 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, that's a good business move. If you're going to have a war, and you've got 300,000, and you want to make sure you've got enough firepower, you get some more help, right? That was his thinking. That was the logic behind it. Okay? But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee. Don't be yoked together with the army of Israel. For, because the Lord is not with Israel, to know with all the children of Ephraim. Uh-oh. Now we got a problem. Now we've got a man who was trying to do that which was good, a man that was trying to make sure he had enough, and now all of a sudden he gets a word from the Lord that the Lord's not with those people. Verse 8. The prophet says, but if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the Valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them unto the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock that they were all broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria even to Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. Amaziah tried to do what was good. His logic was okay. He was trying to make sure when he goes down to battle that he's got enough. The logic behind every unequal yoke is this is what I want. This is what I want. Or this is what I need. I use the word want first because wants and needs are different. A need is an absolute necessity. A want is something that isn't necessarily a necessity. The logic behind this man was this is going to make my life easier. This is going to make my life more secure. This is going to make my victory more sure. This is exactly what I need for my kingdom. We kind of think the same way, don't we? This is what we need for our life. This person is going to fulfill me. This person is going to complete me. This person is going to make my life easier. This is exactly what I want. That's exactly what Samson said about Delilah. Go fetch her for me. She pleaseth me well. That didn't go so good for Samson, did it? Strapping man of God, a Nazarite. The logic behind it is, this is what I want. That is the logic behind every single unequal yoke. This is what I want. But we're going to look at something very scary here. Because after the logic and the reality of what's taking place spiritually in this king's life is the fact that lordship was betrayed. He betrayed the Lord by his unequal yoke. He didn't realize it. He never saw it that way in his life before. He never come to that conclusion. He was just looking at the temporal. He was looking at the things that were seen instead of the things that are unseen. And so now he takes the matter into his own hand, and God sends a messenger to him and says, "Wait a minute, Amaziah. Wait a minute. You see, the Lord has promised to meet every need, hasn't he?" He has. And maybe Amaziah, in his impatience, and maybe it's just in his youth, he didn't really realize what was taking place. And so there's the lordship betrayed. God always gives his people the best. Do you believe that? God always gives us. It's God's will that we get the best. It's always his will that we get the best. Can God provide the best for you? Or you got to help him along a little bit? Can God give you the best, or you got to tell him what it is? Patience. Amaziah didn't have any patience. He's getting everything in order. And he's looking at the temporal, and he's not looking at his relationship with God. That is the spiritual. So what happens? So the prophet comes, and he says to him, after he had spent the money now, after he had so much invested, God let him go a little ways. And God says, okay. Tells the man to go see him. Can you imagine how he felt? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He was trying to do things right, and now all of a sudden the prophet comes and says, listen, no, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Well, he would say, well, why? He said, can't you see it? It's as plain as day. I've got 300,000, 100,000 more. If they die first, I save my guys alive. Prophet says, no. God is not with Israel. Uh-oh. Now there's a trouble. There's trouble. He would have heard about the kings and all the battles that they fought. He would have known the history of the nation and the way that God had worked, even from bringing them out of Egypt. And the times that God was not with them. And all the loss that they suffered. And all the defeat that they had. God wasn't with them in those times. Samson knew not that the Lord had departed from him. God wasn't with him. And here he is. He hired 100,000, 100 talents of silver. You can tell the man was thinking it over because the prophet said, if you're going to go, go. If you're going to do it, do it. And don't just do it half-hearted. If you're going to do it, go all in. But you know what he says? He says, if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. Give it everything you got. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. You're not going to win, Amaziah. Because now you're just not fighting against an enemy, you're fighting against God. And God is able to help, and God is able to cast down. God's going to prove himself to you, Amaziah. One way or the other, he's going to prove himself. And so, God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? So you've got the logic behind it. This is what I need, this is what I want, in our own thinking. You've got the lordship betrayed, the spiritual aspect. Now you've got loss. You've got loss. He asked a very intelligent question. What about my investment? I got a lot of money into this, Mr. Prophet. What about my investment? 100 talents of silver! I didn't take time to figure out what that is in today's currency. It's a lot of money. A lot of money. It says, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. That's a good answer. That's the only answer. Is there something more expensive than money to have invested? How come he didn't ask, what about my relationship with God? Because he knew. The prophet just told him, God's going to make you fall. Because God is able to help or cast down. But I'd like to talk just for a moment about the heart. About the heart. That's an awful big price to invest. The heart. What does that mean? Well, let me talk just to the young people for a moment. When you start or look or looking for a partner in life, you're going to meet a lot of interesting individuals in your lifetime. Some are going to be pretty. Some are going to be sweet. Some are going to be handsome. Some are going to be charming. You're going to see them all. And then all of a sudden there's someone special, a little bit different than the rest of them. And you can start to invest your time. And as you invest your time and your interest in this person grows, and then all of a sudden your heart gets involved, your feelings get involved. And sometimes, every time, there's these warm fuzzy feelings that kind of rule everything. And the heart is a very big investment. What about your heart? The Lord says, give me thine heart. The Lord is looking for your heart. What if someone says, I'm in too deep? I can't turn back now. This person means the world to me. This person really is everything to me. I'm in too deep. What's the lesson to be learned? Remember the logic behind it? This is how it all starts. This is what I need. This is what I want. This is who I need. This is who I want. Then there's the lordship that's betrayed, fighting against God. Then there's a loss because of it. Then there's a lesson to be learned. What's the lesson? The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. I knew a man. He liked this girl. The girl was saved girl. She wasn't in the assembly, but she wanted to be in the assembly, and she was supposed to come into the assembly, and it was looking pretty good. It was really looking pretty good. And then something happened, and she never came into the assembly. She went the other way. And the only way that that guy could be with that girl is if he went and did what she went to do. And he had a choice to make. He knew the assembly was God's place. He knew that the Lord was in the assembly. He'd experienced it. But he had a huge investment. It was his heart. It broke his heart into a million pieces. But he let the girl go. Did he make the right move? He made the right move. God gave him the best. God gave him the best. You see, an unequal yoke is a trap. It's a very, very, very deadly trap. Because it's a yoke you can't get out of without tremendous cost. Very tremendous cost. And the lesson to be learned is this: that the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. So Amaziah, he's all concerned about what he's got invested and what he's going to lose. And the prophet just says, let it go. It's better to have God as your God. It's better to have God on your side than 100,000 of them guys. It's better to be alone with God and to be yoked with the Lord Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so you see the danger of it all is to go through life yoked with someone or something that only brings irritation and sadness and grief and loss as time goes on. Oh, it takes a little while for the chafing to start. Sometimes. Sometimes not. And so this is a truth that we have to remember, older ones as well as younger ones. So how do I know? How do I know someone's right for me? Let's talk about the relationship aspect. Is just because a person's saved, does that mean that they're right for me? No. No. Does it, just because they're saved in the assembly, does that mean they're right? Well, we're getting better. Is that all? You see, you want someone that, first of all, heard the same gospel you heard. All right? If a person's not saved, I'm going to put this very bluntly. If a person is not saved and you're saved, it's not an option. It's only going to lead to loss. That's an unequal yoke. So if you're interested in someone who's not saved, don't go there. Get them under the sound of the gospel, but protect yourself. Okay? Make sure they heard the same gospel you heard. There's a lot of people today that say they're saved. And there's a lot of people today that aren't saved that say they're saved. Why? They heard a different gospel. Paul says there is only one gospel, and that is true. And so make sure that they hear the gospel that you heard. And if you have kids and you want them to be saved, make sure they hear the same gospel that you heard. There's a lot of twists on the gospel. today, in this day and age in which we live. A person needs to be saved. If you want to be sure you get the right one, you need to be honest with God and honest with yourself and with others. You need to heed the word, the facts, and not the feelings. You see, because even if two Christians get together and get married, that's a wonderful thing, by the way. But maybe the wife's gift is different than the husband's gift. And the wife's exercise is different than the husband's exercise. And just say, Christy and I, maybe I want to be a missionary down into Iran. And she's not interested in that. And maybe the Lord has even called me to that. And she's not interested in that. Is that going to work very good? That won't work very good at all. Because in order for me to get along and to have peace in the home, I'll have to give up that which God has called me for. Or maybe her gift is hospitality, and I hate being with people. And she wants to have people over every night. And it drives me nuts. Is that going to work very good? That won't work very good. You see, try to see what their gift is. See what God has called them to do. And that takes a level of maturity. And that you might complement one another and be yoked together, working together, instead of one pulling one way and one pulling the other way. So I hope these thoughts about an equal yoke have been very practical. And I hope they've been very searching. Because this is very, very important. Can you imagine living your life and having God on your side? Or living your life where maybe God can only visit? Just visit. The choices that we make in our lifetime, early in our lifetime, are absolutely very important. So beware, brothers and sisters, young and old, of the unequal yoke. It's a trap. There can be no concord, Christ and Belial. There can be no harmony, there can be no agreement, there can be no peace. And finish reading the chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Why? Because they're pulling in different directions. It's often been said, if you put a sparrow in with a canary, the sparrow will never sing, but the canary will learn to chirp like the sparrow. Terrible thing to know them that once could sing the praises of God, and now they just can chirp. The unequal yoke.
Good to see each one today. I'm going to take it that the Lord has used Brandon to introduce the thought that's on my heart this morning. It's concerning the heart. The heart. Turn, please, with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I want to read this verse just as an introduction to what the thoughts that are before me this morning, the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, that's why I don't want to take up the heart this morning. That's what Brandon had before him as well. The importance of keeping the heart. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. So, in other words, it's going to vitally affect our whole life, the condition of our heart. Now, we know this morning we're not talking about this thing in our chest that's beating away and keeping the blood circulating, but there's a reason, a very vital reason why the Spirit of God uses the term heart for something that's not talking about the literal organ in our body. But just as the heart in our body is vital, so the heart, spiritual heart, is vital. Out of it are the issues of life. So it's something that is both basically impossible to define, but it's something from which the issues of life spring. It has to do with affections. It has to do with goals and purposes. It has to do with just the essential things of life. And that's why we're told, the writer to his son, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I trust that we will take heed to what we just heard. Vital truth that we sometimes just as soon ignore, but we will do so at to our own peril if we neglect our heart, what it's occupied with, what it sets itself on, because it will direct our whole life for good or for ill. Well, I want to think, use some P's in connection with our heart. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. The first two that I want to look at this morning are God's influence on our heart. And this is where it starts. Without God working on our hearts, we're not going to get anywhere. Because the prophet tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's our heart by nature. That's how we're born, with a sinful nature. And our heart, that inner spring from which everything comes out, it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And that's how why we can talk ourselves, I need this. Well, I want it, but it's not just that I want it. We know that sounds pretty cheap. No, I need this. I really need this. And it comes up with all sorts of reasons why we need this. And then sometimes we get it and we say, I didn't need this at all. It's just a headache. Sometimes it's pretty much too late by the time we've discovered that it was a wrong thing. So anyhow, Acts chapter 15. Let's start at verse 6. The background is that some have started teaching Saul false doctrine among the Gentile believers. And so Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem to bring this matter before the apostles and elders. They get together and they discuss this. And we'll read at verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. I want to think about a purified heart. There are many things, many ways to describe what happened to us at salvation. I find this is an interesting one. But it's a description that the Spirit of God gives us concerning what happens at salvation. And it says that God purified the hearts of the Gentiles, in this case, by faith. The Jews consider themselves a notch above because they had the Old Testament scriptures, they had the law, they knew what God's ways were. Gentiles in general were totally ignorant of these things. And they walked in the vanity of their minds and their hearts with all sorts of wickedness, idolatry and immorality and things, and never thought twice about it. But James is saying, when the Gentiles received the gospel and believed, he mentions those things, when they received the word of the gospel and they believed, God purified their hearts by faith. And I want to remind our hearts, if we're saved this morning, we have a purified heart. And I hope that each one of us can look back and realize the very moment when that happened, when there was a real change. You don't read Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul includes himself, but he's writing it to Gentiles. In times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But now, there's a time past and there's a now. And now, we who are saved have a purified heart. Well, that doesn't mean that it's totally cleaned up and, no, it's still deceitful of all things. But there are new desires. The inner spring, the motives of our life are different now after salvation. I can remember that. I can remember things that I struggled with. And I'll confess there are things I still struggle with. But I can remember that after I was saved, immediately after I was saved, there were things I realized, I can't do that anymore. Well, I remember going to my employer and saying to him, I've gotten saved. And there are things that I have done in your employment before that I just cannot do with a good conscience anymore. And he said, okay, I won't ask you to do anything that you don't want to do. Don't try and stop me, but I'm not going to make you do it. Good enough. Purifying their hearts by faith. Salvation is something that brings a real change right at the innermost part of our being. And I hope that we see that. I hope we can look back and remember that, because if not, maybe we missed it. My brother has talked about many who would say they're saved because they are following another gospel, that if you say these words, if you answer yes to three or four questions, that's all there is to it. You're saved. But it doesn't affect the heart. We want to have a time and experience where God has purified our hearts by faith and realize that there is a different center to my life, a different spring from which all my desires originate. And it really is related to the Spirit of God coming into the believer at the moment of salvation. But purifying their hearts by faith. Have we had that experience? Well, every one of us that are saved have had that experience. We realize that we need to yield to that purifying of God by faith. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles. We've already been reading in Chronicles. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 29. The last chapter of 1 Chronicles. David is going to be turning over the kingdom to Solomon. David is prepared with all his heart for the building of the temple. God has not allowed him to build it, but he has promised that he will have his son Solomon build the temple. And so he is prepared. But David offers up prayers for Solomon before he leaves this earth. Let's read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. That's a whole subject in itself. Verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Now, I didn't count how many times we read about the heart here, but I just want to look at one of these, his prayer for Solomon, verse 19. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace. A perfect heart. Although I don't think there's any one of us here that would claim to have a perfect heart. But what is a perfect heart? Because David wasn't ignorant of men's hearts, and he wasn't ignorant as to Solomon's liability. And that is a sad thing with Solomon, that many strange women turned his heart away from the Lord his God. But a perfect heart. Give. His prayer for Solomon. And this is a prayer that you could pray for me, and I could pray for you, that God would give us a perfect heart. What is a perfect heart? It's a heart that seeks after God and after God's ways. And that's what he mentions concerning God's commandments, his testimonies, his statutes. How are we going to know what would be the basis of a perfect heart? It would be the Word of God, wouldn't it? It would be a heart that meditated in the law of the Lord day and night, that found its direction and strength and comfort in the Word of God, found all its springs in God himself. That would be a perfect heart. And that's what we might pray for. What will keep us from unequal yokes? A perfect heart. A heart that will obey God more than our own desires. And that's a lot of times what it comes down to. I want this. I can talk myself into needing this. I can convince others that I need this, and yet I know it's not for my spiritual good. A perfect heart will say, I need to do what's right according to the Word of God, even if it hurts, even if it's going to cost me 100 talents. Beloved, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Don't ever try to cheat God over some paltry sum of money or some inconvenience. He's able to give much more. You say, I can't do this because it'll cost me some money. Well, you go out and start up your car and hear a big bang and it shoots a rod out through the side of the engine. All of a sudden, that little money you were going to save is multiplied 100 times. God is able to give much more. He's also able to take away much more. And in discipline, for our good, to create in us a perfect heart, he may just have to do that if we don't submit willingly to his word. So a perfect heart, a purified heart at salvation, a perfect heart. May God give us a perfect heart to obey his word. Let's go to Ezra. This is where my thoughts really started. The book of Ezra, just before Psalms, Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Psalms. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, the last two that we're going to look at are our responsibility in regard to our heart. So God purifies the heart by faith at salvation. Our prayer ought to be that God would give us a perfect heart. What is our responsibility in regard to our heart? Well, we've already read one in Proverbs, keep thy heart, guard it. But now in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was already scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 6th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. That's a characteristic expression in this book. It's a lovely expression, the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 10 is where we're reading for. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He had prepared his heart. How do you do that? Well, it's linked with the Word of God here, to seek the law of the Lord. And so, that's a very vital thing for any young believers, well, for all of us, but I would say for young believers especially, start at the very first day of salvation to get into the Word of God. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, and if it doesn't have a guide, a true, good, moral compass, it'll just go wherever the wind is blowing. But if we have the Word of God to give us guidance, then we can prepare our hearts by directing in the way of God's Word. And he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And that's not just to cram your head through of knowledge so you can answer questions and be a trivia buff, but to do it. To seek and to do it. And then he was able to teach it. That's the most effective teacher, is a person who knows it, but more importantly, a person who does it and then teaches it. Now, sadly, too often I'm teaching you things that I haven't practiced real well in my own life. Well, take heed to the teaching, because if it's from the Word of God, that's what's right. If my life denies it, that's to my shame. But the Word of God is still true. But he had prepared his heart. Preparation of heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Prepare your heart by seeking to the Word of God and keeping soft before God in prayer, that he might give us a prepared heart that would walk according to his Word. It will keep us from unequal yokes. It'll keep us from a world of hurt if we prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And much more could be said, but let's go on to the last one, Daniel chapter 1. And you'll all likely bring the scripture to mind before we even read it, Daniel chapter 1. So we had a purified heart. God purified their hearts through faith. Our hearts have been purified by the action of God at salvation, given us a new heart by the Spirit of God within. David's prayer for Solomon that he would have a perfect heart, a heart that had a single goal, to honor God in his life. And then Ezra prepared his heart by considering the Word of God, learning it and doing it and teaching it. Now we have a purposed heart. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. Beloved, there needs to be purpose of heart. The schools, they have taught, and it's a good program, concerning just say no. Just say no. But if you're going to be ready to say no, You have to have a purpose in your heart. You have to know what you need to say no to. Too often we're goners if we need to stop and think, well, should I do this or shouldn't I? I mean, how likely am I to get caught if I do this? No. Achan, that was Achan's problem. They were commanded, don't take anything from Jericho when they went into that city. Don't take anything. And so if he had just fastened that on his mind, purposed in his heart, doesn't matter how good it looks, I don't want it. And that's the purpose of our brother's ministry concerning the unequal yoke. It doesn't matter how pretty, how handsome the other person is. It doesn't matter how nice they seem to be. If there's purpose of heart, I will not be unequally yoked. It'll just save us from a world of hurt. Because once we start weighing the options, sometimes it's too late because the heart is deceitful. But he purposed in his heart that he would not. That was based on the Old Testament law. These things have been things offered to idols, and that's how they were offered. These are things we've offered to our idols, and they'll make you strong and good-looking and wise. They're to be desired in every way, but they would be to deny the living God. He says, I can't do this. He purposed in his heart. May God give us a purpose of heart to obey the word of God, to honor the Lord Jesus in everything that we do. May God help us to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for this time we've had to come together, apart from the activities and distractions of life, to consider the Word of God. We trust that it will be for our good. We know that is Thy purpose, that the Word of God would be our guide and counsel and our preservative. We trust that matters of the heart would be subject to the will of God, to the Word of God. And we do pray that Thou wouldst give us a perfect heart in these things, to know Thy will, and a purpose of heart to do Thy will. We ask for Thy blessing upon the word spoken to the children in the basement as well, committing ourselves to Thee with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.